ever thought about how you would present that story in a new and meaningful way? I mean, how many times have you heard the story of Jonah and the big fish? 10? 100? 1,000 times? Really, I mean, how many? I'm just asking. How many times have we heard the story and then thought about, well, what is the point of the story, right? You can't run away from God? Is that the point of the story? You can't hide from God. God will find you. Well, I guess that could be a point of the story. But I find Jonah to be an interesting book in the series of minor prophets. How much prophesying, how much speaking on God's behalf do we have recorded that Jonah actually made? Not much. By my count, maybe a couple of verses. Somebody give me, if you're willing to, I'll put you on the spot here. Somebody give me a recitation of the story. You come in last, you have to give the story. No, I'm just... Tell me the story of Jonah. That'll save me from having to read it all to you. All right. Didn't want to go to Nineveh because God wanted him to go. Ran away from God. Got swallowed by a big fish. Got vomited up by a big fish. Had a change of heart. Ended up going to Nineveh. Did what God told him to do by going to Nineveh. Is that the story? Anybody want to add to that? I didn't really have a change of heart. Okay, fair, yeah. Sit around and complain. Remember that part. What else? Very unhappy. Jonah was a very, very unhappy man. Would you say that Jonah was angry? Is it fair to say that Jonah was angry? And what was Jonah angry about? Jonah wanted God to punish the Ninevites because Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. So maybe not only was he angry at the Ninevites, he might have been angry at God for not doing what he thought God should be doing. Okay, I'll say that. He's angry at God. I won't put words in your mouth. Wasn't what I had in mind that I wanted to go do, and now God's making me go do it or put out over that. Okay, that's fair. Might be a little prejudiced. His mother-in-law, is that what you're saying? It's from Nineveh? Is that what you're saying? I didn't say that. Can't understand why God would want to save the Ninevites. So what do you think about the Ninevites? And for this story, you could pretty much plug in anything that's non-Israel. pick a country and say what you want to. It's pretty much the same. I'd heard the same thing. Could be me. Ah, we do, don't we? Yeah. So, she mentioned that Jeffrey Dahmer the notorious cannibalist murderer. We'd heard the story, and I've always heard it's true, that at some point he was converted in jail before he was ultimately killed in jail, and that we get a little frustrated at God because somebody like Jeffrey Dahmer could go do everything that he did, murder people, and also, and God just washed that away. Right? The Apostle Paul, right? The murderer that he was. And yet, God washed that away. Let me ask you this. Who is your Nineveh? No. Who is your Nineveh? Who is the group of people that you don't like? That you're angry with? That you look at and go, God, how can you save a group of people like that? How can you save that person? How can you save that murderer? That rapist? That child molester? Who are we mad at every morning when we wake up? Terrorists. We're mad at terrorists. That's good. That's a good answer. We're mad at ISIS or ISIL or Islamic State or whatever you want to call them today. They'll be changed tomorrow. What? We're mad at the people in Washington. Remember, I do work for the government, right? Mad at the Japanese. Mad at the Germans. Mad at the Italians. Mad, you pick a country. No, I don't. Japan? Okay. I can only imagine. Yeah. In Syria, we're a bad group of people. But do we wake up each morning like Jonah did, happy for the destruction of somebody else? And I know, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? I mean, we don't really physically wake up every morning, you know, hoping that some group gets their just dues, right? I mean, we wouldn't go that so far. I mean, we wouldn't expect the Japanese, when we were in World War II, we wouldn't wake up every morning and go, I can't wait to bomb the Japanese into the next hereafter. Or maybe it's a German. No, I'm sorry. I wouldn't be upset if the Russians got what they were coming. Well, maybe it's the North Koreans. I wouldn't be upset if the North Koreans got what they were coming to them. Well, Al-Qaeda. Al-Qaeda got what they had coming to them. I'm glad for that. I mean, that's what we have. And ISIL. I can't wait for ISIL to get what's coming to them because they're a bunch of murdering thieves. Do we feel that way? Isn't there always a group of people that are out there that are evil? That we just casually start the conversation. We listen to the conversation. We participate in the conversation. We don't object when somebody says something about, I hope they get what's coming to them. They deserve to die. They're an evil group of people. It works pretty well until you start thinking about yourself. Yeah, but see, we're such good people. See, our sins are so much smaller than their sins, right? I mean, we're in this nice building. We're all dressed nicely. We have nice friends. We drive nice cars. We have nice jobs. Our sins are what? Maybe a few lies here and there, some gossiping. You know, maybe I drink a little bit too much here and there. Or, you know, maybe I look a little bit too much here. What? Those are small sins, right? That's not murdering. So God expects more from me, but still. then why should Jonah be so mad at what God's doing? And why do we allow ourselves to have discussions that border on what I just mentioned? When we start thinking about evil groups that are out there, or evil people that are out there, is our first thought that God can save them? Or is our first thought, can't wait God to destroy them? We want justice. We demand justice for other people. Absolutely. We expect justice for them. We want it done in our time. Right? It makes us feel better if we could visualize it. So that's even better, right? Not only do I get to wish destruction on people, I get to watch the hellfire and brimstone come down upon them. Pull my lawn chair up. Get my umbrella out. It's hard to see ourselves in their shoes, right? And therefore, we think that we're almost this good, right? Or we just need this much more to be that good. And they're way over here, right? They got so much ground to make up. There's no way God could possibly allow that to happen. They're never going to make that ground up. And if I just can't wait to see. Question over here? So that comes from Matthew chapter 20, about verse 16, right? And it's a story of the laborers in the vineyard that the man hires at different times of the day. And he hires the people in the beginning for a denarius a day, and he hires people later on for a denarius a day, and he hires people later on, almost the 11th hour, to denarius of the day. And the people at the beginning think, hey, that's great. I'm going to get more because I've been working longer. And the vineyard landowner said, gives them a denarius, and they're upset. Why are you upset? Well, I've been working here for all day, and you gave the last people just came the last hour the same thing you gave me. Well, didn't you hire on at the wage that you agreed to? Yes, I did. How can you be upset? I'm a generous man. I choose to give to whom I want to give. We want something for other people. We want something else for ourselves. And I think that's really what Jonah's talking about. It's the fish story is a nice story because it's just kind of crazy. I mean, it's a fish. I mean, 3 days in the belly of a fish? I mean, I like sushi, but I don't like it that good. Oh, yeah, we'll look at Nahum later and some others, but absolutely, they would get it coming to them. Had no effect on Jonah, did it, when the Ninevites repented? All right, so God has called you to whatever group of people that you don't like. Fill in the blank. Fill in the Islamic whatever that you don't care for because they're murdering people and they don't believe in Christianity. Fill in the jail where all the rapists and the murderers and child molesters and whatever crimes are. Fill in the blank. God is calling you to go preach to them. What are you going to say? What are you going to tell them? What's going to be your message to this group of people who you hate? You can't stand them. And let's don't sugarcoat it. I mean, this isn't, I'm going to tell you right now, there's no way around the feelings in your heart You know, I don't care how good you are. There's some group of people you just don't like. You don't like them. We all have that. You don't like them. You're angry. And yet God has called you to preach to that group of people. What do you say? What's your response? To both. What do you say to God? I joked earlier, this is a quasi-joked earlier in the election predestination class, we sort of talked about, you know, do you have free will? Can you imagine Paul just saying, yeah, I don't really think I'm going to go talk to that group. I hear they want to kill me. I just as soon go somewhere else. Could Paul have done that? Yeah, he could. He has free will. But we're talking about you. We're not talking about the Apostle Paul. We're talking about you. What do you say to that group of people? You're the preacher. You're the messenger. That's hard. Jonah, it didn't appear to Jonah that worked that way, did it? I mean, Jonah, to the very end, and we'll read it in a few minutes, Jonah, to the very end, seemed to despise Nineveh and the Ninevites, and there wasn't anything God was going to do to make him change his mind. I found it interesting, in the first chapter of Jonah, three times in that story, the first chapter, it says that Jonah was running away from whom? It does say God, but what it really says is the presence of God. And to me, that's a little bit different. Maybe it's just how I think about it, but to me, it's a little bit different. Right? Because sometimes we think about God. We think about God here. We've defined God the way we want to define Him. Even if He is a big God, a huge God, the God, we still somehow, and at least maybe I do, I don't know, maybe you do the same, but somehow define God a certain way and you place Him in a certain place. And that's where He is. And you come to Him through prayer that somehow transverses all the universes and all of the deep heavens, and you're not quite sure where God is. He's somewhere out there. And that's where we're going. We're going to talk to God, and He's out there. I think it's interesting that not only is it said about Jonah, but Jonah sort of says it himself. He's running from the presence of God, indicating that God's where? He's everywhere. He's everywhere and He's everything. And there is no place to run where God is not. And yet we try. I try. I have tried. I want to give God 99.9%, but I want that 1%, 10th of a percent, or whatever percentage, I can't do math this morning, to be me. I don't want God there. Because I want to have my hatred. I want to have my anger. I want to have my issues. I want to have what's important to me. And yet there is no place where the presence of God is not. So he gets swallowed by the fish. In chapter 2, you have this prayer. And he gets vomited up on the shore. And he goes to where God tells him to go. And he tells the people to do what? To repent. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Repent. 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 Or else. In a short period of time, something's going to happen. So this lone prophet from this foreign land comes into a new city, a huge city, a city that literally takes 3 days to walk from one side to the other. He goes a day's journey and he starts that message. He's saying, repent, repent, repent. And in 40 days, something's going to happen. And what happens? They believe him. And they repent. Jonah's worst fears were realized. He didn't have a muscle and shovel book to give out to anybody. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, the sailors of the ship did that, right? When they realized, right, and then the Ninevites did that. The only person who apparently doesn't appreciate God's power is Jonah. Who's the main character in this story? Who is the main character in this story? It's God. We talked about stories the other day, right? A couple of weeks ago, and I talked about what story is that you tell your kids. So you tell these kids the story of Jonah and the big fish. Or let's face it, most times it's Jonah and the whale, right? That's what it's become down to. But it's a big fish. What do we tell our kids about the story? Do we make Jonah? We do make Jonah the main character of the story because that's who he is. Do we make the fish a main character? Do we make God the main character of the story? Is God at the center of the hearts and minds? And what story is it that we tell our kids and tell others? If you don't listen to God, he's going to punish you by having you swallowed by a big fish? Is that the story that we tell? Is that the point of the story? You know, at the end of chapter 3, God saw what they did, that being the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, and God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Jonah was a successful preacher for the whole day and a half or whatever he spoke. And then in chapter 4, and this is where I want to spend our time that's remaining, and you've said some of this already, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." How's that for a response? You talk about somebody that's angry. We may hate certain groups of people. Do we ever ask God, kill me now. I'd rather die than to live and see what you've done on behalf of this other group. And so God says, do you do well to be angry? Is there a reason for you to be angry? And he leaves it there, right? So this is the intermission. Right? There's an intermission here. That's a story. There's no answer at the moment. But that's a story. I want to die, Jonah says, because I know that you are a gracious God and merciful. You abound in steadfast love. You relent from your disaster. I just want to die. God says, really? You got a reason to be angry? Really? So then Jonah goes out, and he sits at the east side of the city in a booth he makes for himself where he sat under some shade so he can see what becomes of the city. So he's got great hopes, right? He's got the best seat in the house, probably up on a little hill, a little rise, looking down at the city, thinking to himself, God's going to do something. I know there's been some repenting going on, but God's going to do something. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to see what happens. I can't wait because I know human beings. I know they say they repented. I know they say that they've given up what they've given up. But I know human nature. I know how bad they are. I know how evil they are. I know they say they're going to be good, but in reality, they're not going to be good enough. And so I'm going to sit here and I'm going to watch because I know that God is going to do something awesome. And all these people who say they repented, they're going to get what's coming to them. If you are called to be the preacher and you are called to bring a message to this group of people whom you did not like, whom you hated, whom you despised, and they repented, what do you think your response is going to be? See, if it were a single individual who repents, it's a little bit easier for us. But when we see a large group of people, perhaps a whole nation of people who repent, it becomes a little bit harder for us because we don't see the faces. They're just kind of there. But let's take for a moment that just a small group of people come into our church because you have been such a great preacher. You have been such a great messenger. And they've repented, right? Do you wait to see if they're going to be good enough? Do you wait to see if, in fact, the behavior that they had has now changed? Do we treat them as if they were somehow second-class Christians? What happens if a year, 4 years, 10 years goes by and they revert to some previous behavior? Is our response, see, I told you, they weren't good enough. They're not as good as we are. We've spent our whole lives. They were converted late in life. And they couldn't change their stripes. That's what I fear. I've been those places. Right? Well, we know people. Well, you pick your sin. I don't care what sin it is. You can pick somebody that grew up in the church and then sinned and left. You can pick somebody that came to God later in life from a previous life of bad things. Do we treat them as if they're fully forgiven by this gracious God? The God who is long to in His steadfast love? Or do perhaps we think, I'm going to sit on the side of the hill on the east side of the city. I'm just going to watch for a while. I'm just going to see what happens. Because I'm not sure I believe it yet. I'm just going to give it some time. So that's where we find Jonah. and hopefully we don't find ourselves. But we find Jonah sitting there, and it's kind of hot. He needs some shade, and God, being the gracious and merciful God that He is, lets this plant grow up. So the plant grows up, provides a lot of shade. And Jonah's what? Very happy. Why is Jonah very happy? Because once again, God has demonstrated His love for Jonah. Because Jonah deserves it, right? Jonah's been faithful his whole life. He wouldn't have... We know he had to be faithful because why would God have called Jonah? And so Jonah expects these blessings, and once again, God has shown His graciousness and given Jonah a blessing of shade in this hot, scorching east wind. Until that night when God sends a little worm and it eats away at that plant. And so the next day, there is no shade. Verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Twice he has said that. Once over a group of people whom he hated and once over a stupid plant that has now died. "I'd rather die than sit here in this hot sun with no shade." And then we get to the heart of the story, I think. The last few verses of chapter 4. The place that we usually don't get to in our stories when we tell them to our kids or to others. We might get to the point where we're, as you mentioned, talking about Jonah and him being upset about this gourd, this plant dying. But that's usually where it is. Oh, poor Jonah. The plant died. There's no more shade. Can you believe poor Jonah? But it's those last few verses that really make a difference to this whole story. But God said to Jonah, and you'll recognize this as a similar question, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Now, remember prior, that question was, "Do you do well to be angry?" And although it doesn't say specifically, the implication is, do you well to be angry over the fact that I saved this group of people, the Ninevites? And here, God's asking the same question, do you do well to be angry? Is it good for you to be angry? Really, are you going to be angry over the fact that I let a plant die? And just to show, and I know you thought I was giving kind of a hyperbole here when I started this about who do we hate, who do we don't like. But I'm telling you, Jonah hates the Ninevites. They're a group of people he despises. There is no one, perhaps, in the whole world he doesn't like, no one in the world he despises more, perhaps, than the Ninevites. Because he places them on the same plane as this stupid plant. Right? I don't have green thumbs. You ask me to water a plant, you're lucky if you get it once in a month. I'm going to kill a plant. Right? I'm just telling you. But I don't tell God I want to die because my plant died. And yet that's what Jonah says. I'd rather die than live because I no longer have this plant. And when asked that question, are you angry? Are you really angry over the death of this plant? Jonah says, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. I'm sorry, that's not the answer I think I'd give God. God asks, are you really angry? Oh, yeah, I'm angry. I'm definitely angry over this plant. I want to die. Take me out. I'm tired of being here. Are there groups of people really in our mind that are nothing but vegetation? Is that how we think about him? Fill in the blank. You watch the news? You read the papers? Who is it? Fill in the blank. And if you deny there's somebody that you don't want to see get their destruction, then you and I need to have a talk. Because we feel that way. We want that gracious God to be gracious to us. We're not always so willing to have that gracious God be gracious to others, whom in our mind, we don't think deserve it. That's the story of Jonah. Verse 10, the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Now should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also have a lot of cattle?" I'm not sure what that means. I'm just going to say they're rich, right? I don't know. 120,000 people. They're so bad off, they don't know what the right hand does from their left hand. What? The cattle part? Oh, don't know the right hand from the left hand because of the children. Yeah. I don't know. Could be. Yeah, there are instances. It's possible. You're right. I mean, it doesn't say. I think there's some implication. You have to say that he maybe said more than just, you know, God's going to punish you. But either way, it was a very short message, and he didn't say a lot. And if you compare Jonah to the other prophets, like I said, there's maybe a verse or two at best that talks about what God actually asked him to say. The rest of it is about Jonah, the reluctant prophet. So let me ask this question. Will God save just anybody? Will God save just anybody? Right. So the question then, you know, you have to answer the question, will God save just anybody? Will God save just anybody? Will God save just anybody? No, that's not the question I want to ask. Because I know God can save anybody. My question is, will God save just anybody? Now, wait a minute. I've heard it's up to God. I heard it's up to them. Okay. The message of the Bible, the answer to that question, quite frankly, is offensive to us as human beings. Because the answer to that question is yes, God will save anybody. He wants them to repent. He asks them to call upon His name. And you can give me whatever list of things you think are important. And I'll tell you in the very end, it comes down to the fact that God is willing to save anybody. Because God is a gracious God, a merciful God. And that is offensive to us when we say we don't like it when God saves certain people. We don't like it when there are groups out there that somehow repent and convert. We don't like knowing that we've lived our whole life supposedly being good. And then there's this person who's committed all these atrocities. And yet somehow God is willing and able to save that person. Where's the justice in that? That's Jonah. Where's the justice in that? You say you're a righteous God, you're a just God. What do you mean you're saving everybody? Really, anybody can come to you and you'll save them? And so we get to, as you pointed out earlier, Matthew chapter 20. Perhaps you like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Well, the answer to both of those parables really is, yeah, God will save just anybody. Because He loves them all. Yeah, we mentioned that earlier, yeah. We should all be scared, right? So the message, the story of Jonah, the story that we've heard 100 times, 1,000 times, 10,000 times. When somebody like me tries to present it new, I mean, that's almost entirely impossible. And most of what I said today, I'll give credit to Gary Holloway, who wrote the book I'm using occasionally. But in the end, I think the story is an answer to that question. Will God save just anybody? And the answer to that is yes, because He's that gracious God. Because He saved us. He saved me. And when we have that point of view, when we have that mind change, when we have paradigm shifts, and we can get beyond our human reaction and get beyond our human biases, then we realize just how great God is. How much love He does have for all of us and for everybody. Because He's a gracious and merciful God. I was saying that. There is nothing more beautiful than that. And generally speaking, when you see an individual who you know is great, but we talked about the terrorist groups earlier, right? If you see the terrorist groups out there, Jihadi John, who's beheading those guys on the videos in the deserts of Iraq and Syria, is it easy for us to want to look at him and go, I really want to preach the gospel to him because I really can't wait to save him? Or is the answer oftentimes, our first reaction, oftentimes, he's getting what's coming to him. There's a bullet with his name on it, right? Maybe. In Jonah's, to relate to Jonah's story, Jonah did not like this group. He knew how bad they were. He knew the Ninevites in Assyria were a terrible group of people. He did not like them. Did not want them to be saved. My argument, and maybe you're different, but my argument is that most of us, somewhere in our lives, somewhere in our story, there's some group of people that our first response is, I can't wait to save them. Our first response is, well, they got what's coming to them. They got what's coming. And my message is, I want to shift that. Right. That'd be great. Absolutely be great. I'm driven out of a self-righteousness that says, why would you, God, want to save these evil people? Why? I mean, we're not talking about I was maybe good partway, and somewhere along the line I came to God because I'm a quasi-good people. This is a worst of the worst. And God, why would you want to save them? Yeah. Well, it's all about, everybody has to repent to come to God. Right. Absolutely. It is a powerful thing. So obviously there's a lot of discussion here, right? Which makes me think I did a good job presenting it, because you obviously have questions. Look, so my final point is this. Will God save anybody? Yes. For us, we have to make sure that we're not pre-biasing, prejudging a group of people or a person because of their past sins or current sins to think that somehow they can't be saved or they're not worthy of being saved. Instead, they need to look upon it and say, yes, God's graciousness and mercy is available to all. And God's the one who saves and makes that judgment, not us. All right, I've taken more of your time. Thank you. See you next week.